so Proverbs 8, we are looking at the excellence of wisdom here this morning. So let's open up in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we do just come before You right now, thanking You that You are able, You are awesome. Lord, You provide for us, You meet every one of our needs, You love us, You show grace and favor towards us. Lord, You are so good. And we don't deserve any of that, but Lord, You do it out of that love and mercy and grace. And we're just so grateful and thankful that we can come and worship You. We can come and serve You. We can come and learn of You. And we pray that today, this morning, as we look into Proverbs 8, You would teach us and instruct us and reveal just how awesome You are and the wisdom that's available for us here this morning. So we ask this all in Your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So, Proverbs 8, we are talking about wisdom, as Solomon has been making that case for the last little while, writing to his children about it. And we all need wisdom, I mean, in just every area. So many things. There's a man that went in to visit a friend in a psychiatric unit of the hospital, and went and started talking to the doctor and asked, how do you know when a person needs to be, you know, institutionalized in a sense? And the doctor said, well, we fill up a bathtub with water, and then we give a person a teaspoon, a teacup, or a bucket, and ask them to empty the tub. And the man goes, oh, I see. So, you know, a normal person would use the bucket because it's going to empty it faster. The doctor said, well, no, a normal person would just pull the plug. So what color would you like your room, white or just eggshell white? So yeah, we need wisdom in so many ways. And that's what Solomon is getting at. As we have been looking at this in the first nine chapters, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, we're only in eight, but we'll get to finish nine in next week. And this first amount of chapters is really an intro that Solomon is taking to share with his children. He's sitting down with his son, and sometimes plural, you know, children, he's sitting down with them saying, guys, you need to have wisdom. God's given you wisdom. God's allowed you to attain to this godly wisdom, wisdom of the word, following the law, following the word of God. And he's making this case to get a hold of wisdom. Before we get into some of this nitty gritty stuff that we're going to see starting in chapter 10, when Proverbs just begins to go through, you know, theme after theme and different subjects and different ideas and just rapid fire little bullet point verses, you know, Solomon says, before we get to that, I just want to really make the framework or the foundation to be understood that you need wisdom. You need wisdom to be able to put these things into practice. And so Solomon's building that case on wisdom. And so, like I said, today we're going to be looking at the excellence of wisdom. And as you know, Proverbs is written in poetic form. It's involving a lot of poetry. And chapter 8 is a specific kind of poetry. It's a poem that's called an encomium poem. An encomium poem is a specific type of poetry. The encomium is one of the most beautiful and exalted types of literature that's used in the Bible. It's a composition of either an abstract quality or a general character type. And we see examples of encomium throughout the Bible. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when it's this praise of love. The great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it's all about love. And it's giving this high praise, in a sense, to it, exalting that. Hebrews 11 is that praise of faith, that exaltation of faith. Proverbs 31 is that exaltation of the virtuous wife. And so here in chapter 8 of Proverbs is another encomium poem, which is the praise of wisdom, the exaltation of wisdom. And this wisdom is referred to as a she. She is seen as a woman. So all the ladies in the house are saying, hey, man, preach it, brother. Best message ever. I'm liking it already, right? But this is the idea. It's written in this feminine form. And that's the Hebrew word for wisdom, is it's in a feminine form. And so the Jewish mind always looked at wisdom as a she, in a sense. And Solomon is writing these chapters using this form of wisdom in this feminine form. And because this passage is poetic, we have to be sure also that we are handling it correctly and interpreting it rightly. Because as we're going to see, many people, this chapter's caused a lot of confusion. It's been a support for certain doctrinal stances that different cults have even had that are contrary to Scripture. And they've used Proverbs 8. We'll get into that a little bit later on. So keep that in mind. So how then do we interpret Proverbs 8, being that it's poetry? How do we interpret this properly? Well, the reason Solomon refers to wisdom as a woman is because he's using a certain poetic device called personification. Personification is where a non-human entity is given these human characteristics. And poets have always done that in the Bible. We've seen that used different times throughout the Word of God. Genesis 4:7 says that sin lies at the door and its desires for you. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed, right? Isaiah 55:12, another great known verse that says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, right? So we all know, you know, when people go, oh, you can't take the Bible literally because trees don't have hands. Trees aren't going to clap their hands. Now, speaking about when Christ is coming back to the world, setting up his glorious kingdom. So who knows what creation's going to be doing? Maybe they will clap their hands. It'd be pretty cool to see. But they don't have hands, so it'll be branches. But so people go, you know, oh, you can't take the Bible literally because of these things. But again, these are writers that are using a poetic form, writing with personification. They're giving a human quality or trait to a non-human entity to describe something. We understand that though there is a way of writing that, it has a literal meaning. Though you might not take those things literally, we know sin doesn't lie down. Sin doesn't lie down. But we do understand that there's a literal meaning to that. There's a literal interpretation that we take in the way that this is what sin is seeking to do. It's seeking to grab a hold of you, to creep up on you, to catch you, even unnoticed at times. Its desire is for you. So though we can say, well, sin may not lie down because it's not it doesn't have that human trait, we know that it is lying in wait in a sense that we would describe it. There's a true message and meaning behind what is said with personification. And though wisdom now will be seen as a woman and it'll be described in certain ways, we know that what it's saying has a literal and real meaning and application to us. So how do we know when a writer is using personification? Again, I think we've just kind of described that already. Whenever a writer attributes human qualities or attributes to something that's inanimate, and oftentimes it's an abstraction, then we know that that writer has used personification. And so that's how we interpret Proverbs chapter 8. And the reason also that Solomon is writing this way with personification, identifying wisdom as this woman who's speaking out and is calling out to people, the reason he's doing that is also to draw this contrast between the immoral woman that we've been looking at so closely in the last few chapters, right? The immoral woman in chapter 7 was there active, going out and trying to grab a hold of men, you know. She's looking to see who they can partner with. But that woman that we've been looking at, the immoral woman, is one that's deadly. She comes to take from you and rob you of life. But the woman now of chapter 8 comes to add to your life, comes to bless you, comes to give to your life. So there's a great contrast between these two women. Both are on the prowl. But the immoral woman is looking to devour lives. The woman of wisdom is looking to add to your life and bless you. This woman here, Lady Wisdom, is the girl of your dreams, guys. She's the total package, all right? She's attractive, she's wealthy, she's trustworthy, and guess what? She's available, free, and has one thing on her mind, and it is to bless you. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in chapter 8. Chapter 8 now contains one of the longest sustained personification in the Bible. So again, like I mentioned, before Solomon gets into the more familiar, down to basic, everyday application type Proverbs, that's going to begin in chapter 10. He has this last emphasis now on the importance of wisdom. Chapters 8 and 9 is that last stand now, in a sense, to say, guys, if you don't get anything else, get this fact that wisdom is paramount. Wisdom is needed. It's necessary to live a life that's going to glorify God and just kind of be able to navigate through these issues of life, through the problems of life, through the temptations of life, as we've been seeing with the immoral woman. Wisdom is what's needed most. And so Solomon is making that last stand now, chapters 8 and 9, before we get into those pretty common, you know, well-heard Proverbs, starting in chapter 10. So again, looking at the excellence of wisdom. Here in verse 1, we're going to start now and we're going to look at the wisdom's availability. Verse 1, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. So here we see right off the bat, wisdom's availability. She's making herself known. I like this. Wisdom is not trying to hide out. You know, Job said in 28:12, but where can wisdom be found? And where's the place of understanding? Well, these opening verses make it very clear that Proverbs is not hard to find. Wisdom isn't hiding out, you know, creeping behind a corner or in a dark alley. She's not playing some kind of, you know, game of riddles with you where you got to solve the clues in order to get to her, right? Wisdom is calling out, making herself available. The immoral woman, we saw chapter 7, the end of verse 12, was lurking at every corner. The immoral woman is kind of like lurking up. Hey, hey, bud, come on. Why don't you come and talk to me here, you know? Let's see what we can, you know. Well, okay, I'll leave it at that. But don't need to go any further than that. But Lady Wisdom, understand. Lady Wisdom isn't lurking behind corners, isn't hiding out, isn't trying to see who can solve the riddles. She's going up onto the top of the high hill so that she can have her voice carry out, so she can call out, so she can say, hey, everybody, here I am. The thing that you've been looking for, the thing that's going to bless your life, I'm right here. Come and receive me. She's going out into the pathways, it says, where the paths meet, where people are traveling. She's there in verse 3 at the gates of the city where people are moving and doing their business, coming into the city gates, and she's there. She's making herself available. I love that. See, we never have an excuse of saying that I chose the wrong path because I didn't know any better. I didn't know that there was wisdom to be had. It's there. Rather, the problem that so many people have is that they chose not to receive wisdom. They chose not to grab a hold of it. They chose not to walk in the way of wisdom, and they've chosen their own path. But understand, we have no excuse because wisdom is completely available, calling out to men. And notice this, not just available to a select few, it's available to all men. It says there in verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. And what that's implying is not just to men or to the children of men, but to mankind is what wisdom is saying. I'm available to all of mankind, not just to Jews, not just to the intellectual, not just to a select group. I'm available to all of mankind. There is something that is available, a blessing that is there for everybody. And I like this next part in verse 5. Oh, you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. We're breaking down even further in case there's some going, oh, mankind, do I fit in that or not? Let's see. It's not. To the simple and to the foolish, it's for you too. And to that, I can say amen. I need that. I'm glad for that. You don't need a superior intellect to grab a hold of wisdom. You don't need to have some kind of college degree to be able to attain to the wisdom of God, to this biblical wisdom that's available to all. It's to the simple, to the foolish. It's calling out saying, you guys even, you simple and you foolish, the ones that maybe are overlooked, grab a hold of this wisdom because I'm calling out to you. I'm here and available to you. You know, it's been wisely said that many people might have attained wisdom had they not assumed that they already had it. Many people may have attained to wisdom had they not assumed that they already had it. There's a lot of people that walk around thinking that they are already wise. I don't need any more of this. So one of the key things is to be teachable, isn't it? To keep growing in understanding. And that's why wisdom calls out and says at the end of verse 5, be of an understanding heart. Be of an understanding heart. May you just keep growing in these things. May you keep growing in wisdom. Keep attaining to wisdom. Keep being teachable. Because we're never going to arrive at where we should be this side of eternity. There's always room to grow. There's always room to become more like Christ and to grow in that wisdom of Christ, you know. There's always areas that we can keep growing in and maturing as believers. And so it's calling out, be of an understanding heart. Just have that heart that's open to learning and growing and becoming wise in these things. So wisdom is available, making itself available in public places. It's calling out for all of mankind. There's no boundaries or limitations. And in that light, then, commentator Brady said this. In the light of this, we can say as a rule of thumb that the Christian should be or should immediately be suspicious then of any form of supposed wisdom that is secretive or exclusive. For example, exclusive order, secret societies, clandestine meetings, anything to do with the occult. And that's the very word occult means hidden. And the cults, which to varying degrees are marked by secrecy and suspicion. So if somebody comes alongside you and says, hey, why don't you come out to a meeting I'm having with some people here? Yeah, we're just talking about some things that, ooh, it is really changing the way I think. It is just incredible. This is transformational. And but keep it on the down low, all right? This is just for, you know, if anybody's trying to pass on to you something that sounds really good, that's going to benefit your life, but it's done in secret, you got to understand that's probably not the kind of wisdom or the kind of thing that I need to receive, because wisdom makes herself available, open, and free for all. So be on guard of those things. So wisdom's availability we've seen. Let's look at wisdom's purity. In verse 6 now we read, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. So wisdom provides these words for us that are completely pure. Everything that comes out of the mouth of wisdom is completely true and pure. They're excellent things, it says here. Or noble things. That word for excellent literally is translated as ruler or captain. And so what wisdom is saying is, let these things lead you. Let my words that are words of wisdom lead you and direct you and govern your life. Let them be that ruler in your life that's directing you in where you should go. These are excellent things. These are things that you can depend on, lean on, and hold on to. These are going to be beneficial to you. As soon as wisdom just opens her mouth, you can be sure that everything that proceeds from it is right and true. That's what she says there in verse 6. From my lips will come right things. Nothing found in wisdom that's going to lead you astray. Notice there in verse 8, all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. There's nothing crooked with the words that come from wisdom. There's nothing that's going to lead you astray. Nothing that's going to misdirect you. And everything is completely righteous and true and pure. There's not going to be any kind of misleading or any talk that's filled with innuendos. No doublespeak that's going on. What she says, she means. And what she says, you can bank on it. You can count on it. You can trust it. Her words are going to be plain to understand. With some people, you can go and have a conversation with them, and you walk away going, I wonder what they meant by what they said. You know that they were saying a whole lot more than what they were actually saying. And you're kind of going, you're trying to read between the lines, because you know they're projecting something that they're not being clear in it, you know? Or some people have a way of telling jokes and stuff that are just filled with innuendos and things that are not good. But with this woman, there's nothing of that sort. Every word is true, it's pure, it's righteous. Wisdom just can't even flirt around with wicked things. Verse 7 tells us that wickedness is an abomination to my lips. It's an abomination, or it's simply disgusting. She doesn't just avoid those things, she abhors those things. And as Christians, understand that we're called to be salt and light in this world. We're called to represent Christ. We're called to be ambassadors of Jesus in this world. So we need to be very careful with the words that are coming out of our mouths, with the things that we're saying. Are they true? Are they pure? Are they representing Christ? Are they encouraging and lifting up? Paul talks about that a lot in Ephesians 4:29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Colossians 3:8, he says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy language. Let nothing filthy. Sometimes we pass things off, oh, it's just a joke. I'm just telling a little joke, and yeah, there's, you know, but let there be nothing filthy. Let there be no kind of, you know, connotation from the words that we're using, the language, the talk that we're giving. Let there be nothing that's of a filthy manner to it. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, then meditate on these things. See, he's saying all these things that are true and pure and praiseworthy, all those things that are honoring to God, man, think on those things, dwell, meditate on those things, because what we are meditating on, what we're filling in our hearts, is ultimately what's going to be coming out through our lips. Are we focusing on the Word of God? Are we taking time to allow the Word of God just to penetrate through into our heart and fill our heart with the Word of God, the very wisdom of God, which is found right here in God's Word? Because that's what's going to be coming out then through our lips. It's a very important thing, because every person's life is built upon words, you could say. Every word becomes a thought, which becomes a belief or a philosophy, and they begin to govern your lives, don't they? Jesus had said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, puts them into action, you see. You hear the words and you put them into action. It's a wise person. It's like the man that built his house on the rock, a good foundation that's not going to be beat down when the storms come. Peter said when all the disciples in John chapter 6, when all the followers of Christ began to kind of drift away, when the teaching, the message began to get a little bit hard for them, you know, Jesus said, how about you guys? You guys going to go too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. The words that Jesus speaks are words of eternal life. They're life giving. They build up. And so again, we need to be focused on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice this, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, there's a work that's done as we're taking in the Word of God. It's equipping us. It's causing us to be complete. It's maturing us. That's what the Word of God does. That's that word of wisdom for us. As we're taking in wisdom's call to us. And every word that wisdom speaks forth is good, true, righteous words that are meant to build us up and strengthen us. She goes on to say in verse 10, receive my instructions and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I like that. Isn't that good? See, think of something right now that you treasure greatly. Think of something that you just really treasure, whether it be money, you know, just wads of cold hard cash bundled together, or a favorite heirloom, or maybe just your family. Think of something that you treasure greatly. And here's the thing. All those things have something in common. They will never live up to the richness that wisdom brings. Not to say there's anything wrong with those things. Oh, we should treasure our family. No doubt. Nothing wrong with having money. Family heirlooms are a great keepsake. There's nothing wrong with those things. But understand, if that's where your soul treasure lies, it's never going to live up to what wisdom has for you in the richness that she wants to bring. Receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. Because wisdom is better. It's better. Just leave it at that. Wisdom is better. Whatever you may desire, it cannot even compare to wisdom. It'll never hold a candle to wisdom. You could go and take just pile up gold bricks outside there in that pit. Just make a big old mountain of gold bars, sprinkle on top, you know, with some jewelry or whatever you want it to be. And you can have that thing just mile high. And if you were to ask me, all that is yours. You can take and have all of that if you just walk away from the Lord, if you just turn aside from the wisdom of God, if you stop living your life the way that God desires you to live it, well, yeah, I mean, I would take the gold every time. It's a no-brainer. No, just making sure you guys are listening. Everybody's awake, right? Okay, you're all with me. It's a test. It's a no-brainer. I wouldn't even have to think about it, guys. I wouldn't even have to think about it. Because what I have in the Lord far exceeds anything that this world has to give. Any riches of this world. Those things are fleeting. Those things are temporary. But what I have in the Lord is lasting. It's eternal. And none of that stuff can ever be enjoyed without the Lord. You see? Those things don't even compare. I've known a lot of people that have had big bank accounts, but have not had peace or pleasant relationships or health or joy. But wisdom, you see, wisdom brings all of those things for you. Everything else is meaningless without the Lord in your life. You know, Ray Miller wrote a poem in 1922 called "I'd Rather Have Jesus." And George Beverly Shea made that song very famous. His mom put it on the piano, that poem. And it began to change George Beverly Shea's life and direct his life to the point where when he was beginning to be offered contracts for doing music with NBC, he chose to serve the Lord and worked greatly with Billy Graham Ministries and things of that. But he made this song very famous that was originally penned in 1922 by Ray Miller saying, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king, vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords today." And it's true because if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to be able to enjoy those things that life can bring along. Those things aren't wrong, you see. Having money, having a big bank account isn't wrong. But if it's taking the place of Christ, if you're treasuring those things more than you are Christ, then there's a problem. Because where your treasure is, the Bible says, there your heart will be also. Are we treasuring Christ more than anything else? Wisdom says, you got the better deal when you choose wisdom. None of those things can compare with what I'm going to bring you, with what I'm going to give you. We'll see that coming up a little bit more as we look at the riches of wisdom. But let's move on here. In verse 12, we look at wisdom's claims now. And in verse 12, we read, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." So wisdom here is dwelling with prudence, which means she possesses that cleverness and tact. And that's what's needed for the practical, you know, living out of this life, for navigating through life. It's having that tact and cleverness in a sense. You have the skill and craftiness in navigating through life's problems, through life's affairs. Remember that word skill is linked to the word wisdom. That's what the word wisdom can be translated as, is skillfulness. So that's what wisdom does. It gives us that skill to know how to live, how to do things. Knowledge is knowing something, but wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge. Knowledge says tomato is a fruit. Wisdom says I'm not going to put that in fruit salad. It just doesn't mix. So there's a difference. Knowledge has knowledge of something. Wisdom says, here's how you apply that knowledge. So wisdom is having that skill. And here, this prudence, I'm dwelling with prudence. I'm having that cleverness, tactfulness, skillfulness, innocence. And whoever possesses this wisdom then gains knowledge and discretion. That's what it says there. You get knowledge and discretion. It's a package deal. You get four for the price of one. Wisdom, prudence, knowledge, and discretion. It's all included. You get wisdom, but you get a whole lot more. You know, it's like the infomercials. Just wait. You know, we got more, right? You don't just stop at wisdom. You get wisdom, we're throwing it all in. Prudence, knowledge, discretion, it's all yours. You know, right there. We read in Proverbs 9:10 now, also that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here we see in verse 13 that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Wisdom Wisdom equates to having a right view of evil. We'll hate or reject that which is not of God. And remember, to fear the Lord means simply that you are having the right reverent view of God. You're understanding very clearly that God is ruler of all. He's sovereign. He's the king. He's the boss. I'm nothing apart from him. So we recognize who God is. We have a fear of God, that he is great. I'm not. And so having that fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. And here now we begin to see that wisdom continues on. And as you have that fear of the Lord, it also implies that you hate evil. You don't want anything to do with evil. And the particular thing in view here in regards to evil is pride. That's what it says at the middle of verse 3. Pride and, or verse 13. Pride and arrogance and the evil way in the perverse mouth I hate. So pride again, is typically at the root of most sin. I think you can kind of paint that picture because sin is all about self, right? Sin is about saying, I want to serve myself. I'm not looking at anything else. It's all about me. Sin is putting you, it's that self-exaltation, and that's what pride does. So sin is oftentimes all about me, and that's exactly what pride does. It's seeking to glorify self and not give glory where it's due, and that is to God. And so here, wisdom is saying, man, you got to hate evil. And that begins with hating pride. It begins with having the right view of yourself, not looking at yourself too highly, laying yourself down, you see. There was a story regarding Coach Chan Gailey, who is the football head coach at Alabama's Choi State. And one year they were competing for the national championship. And he was getting ready that week of preparation, going through practices and really getting focused on this. And it was a big deal. This was a pretty exciting thing, you see. Well, one day as he's getting ready to go for practice, the secretary called out to him, hey, coach, you got a phone call. And the coach's like, what? I don't have time to answer calls right now. I've got a practice to deal with. We're going to the national championship. This is a big deal, man. I'm getting too high to be answering phone calls. Well, she says, it's Sports Illustrated. And he thought, oh, Sports Illustrated. All right, I'll take that. So he begins to make his way back to the building. And as he does, he begins to think about the upcoming article that Sports Illustrated must want to do on him. It'd be great publicity for a small school like Choi State. And as he got closer, he's realizing, you know, a 3-page article probably just isn't going to cut it. Boy, hey, I wonder if they're going to want to have me on the cover. Oh, this is going to be just so wonderful, so good. Gets in his office, he grabs the phone, and on the other end of the line says, hello, is this Chan Gailey? Well, yes, it is, replied confidently. He said, this is Sports Illustrated. We're calling to let you know that your subscription is running out, and if you'd like to renew or not. Coach Gailey said, you are either humble or you will be humbled. And it's true, and the Bible makes that very clear, that the Lord, you know, opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That the pride of man is going to be brought low. And so we need to walk in that humility, understanding the fear of the Lord means that we're having the right view of ourselves because we have the right view of God. God is great. God is the one that it receives all the glory and the praise. And I'm nothing. I'm just that vessel to which I want to bring glory to him. Having the right view of self. Pride oftentimes will get in the way of that, you see. Pride quickly gets in the way of that. And pride leads to arrogance. It leads to even a perverse mouth as it's cutting down other people in order to lift yourself up, you see. And notice Christ. Lane says this, Christ was the embodiment of wisdom and was gentle and humble in heart. He was roused to indignation by nothing more than manifestations of pride within his own disciples. Remember, they're always arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? You want to be the greatest? Be a servant of all. He had to keep hammering that home to the disciples because they were prideful. And the Lord always went against the pride of the Jewish leaders. But pride never remains just an attitude of mind. It breeds evil behavior and perverse speech. The proud are always selfish, which makes many of them greedy and cruel, uttering harsh words and performing inconsiderate actions. So, though we want to walk in humility, understand that wisdom doesn't just, you know, kind of roll over and is wimpy. Wisdom carries with it great strength. And that's what it says in verse 14. At the end of it, I'm understanding I have strength. You don't have to rely on building yourself up when you're walking in wisdom because wisdom takes care of it for you. Case in point, there was a young man working on a construction site that was very fit, very strong, and he liked to brag about how he could outdo anybody with a feat of strength. And he particularly kept picking on this one older man that was on his construction crew there, and he kept kind of, you know, bragging and putting him down, stuff for that. And then finally this older man just said, "Man, I've had enough of this guy." He says, "Why don't you put your money where your mouth is?" He said, "I'll bet you a week's wages that I can haul something in a wheelbarrow over to the next building that you won't be able to wheel back." The young man said, "Oh, come on, easy, you're on, old man, let's do this." The old man reached out, grabbed his wheelbarrow, and looked at the young man and said, "Get in." That man, anybody else need a bit more time to get that? Okay, you got it? You're with me? Okay, we're all there. All right, good. I'll explain it after for those of you that didn't get that. That man showed great wisdom, but with that wisdom showed great strength. And the pride of the prideful is quickly diminished in that, right? So understand, wisdom is not wimpy. And look at what we see next. It's wonderful. Verse 15, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth." So all the people in esteemed positions, they're not going to do well without wisdom. They're ruling by wisdom. They are carrying out and administering through great strength by wisdom. By me, by wisdom, wisdom is saying. Kings and rulers exercise justice and rule. It's awesome. So wisdom is not wimpy. It's what's needed for leadership, to exercise good leadership and to carry out justice. Wisdom has strength, just as it said there at the end of verse 14. And notice, I love that in verse 17 here. I turned over 120 pages. Okay, verse 17. Interesting. "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness." Now, we've already seen that wisdom is available to all, but it's only attained by those who diligently seek her. And wisdom says, I love those that love me. And those that love me and are seeking me, they've got me. I'm theirs. Wisdom is not going to come up and pounce on you unexpectedly. It's not creeping around a corner, trying to just tackle you at the feet, you know, when you come by uninvitedly. Wisdom is reserved for those who are pursuing her and seeking her out. Proverbs 2, verse 4 to 5, when Solomon was speaking to his son again, he says to him, "If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Solomon is telling his son there in Proverbs 2, it's like you're mining for gold. You got to chisel away sometimes. It's not hard in a sense because wisdom is calling out, making herself available, but you got to take action, you see. You got to take action and reach out and grab a hold of her. And she loves those who love her. Unlike the immoral woman, right? Again, this contrast that we're seeing. Unlike the immoral woman that was only acting on lust and selfish desire, Lady Wisdom now brings real love that blesses and enriches lives. Notice that. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. Check that out. We'll keep reading here. Verse 19. "My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." So notice wisdom is not just the way to riches and honor. Riches and honor are with wisdom. They're found in wisdom. You get wisdom, you get the full meal deal, you get it all included. Wisdom doesn't point the way and say, "Oh, great, you got me, okay. Let's now take a little journey and we're going to go and find where the..." She's saying, you get wisdom, you grab a hold of me, and you've got riches and honor. It's inherent within wisdom, you see. It's not a means to an end. When you gain godly wisdom, you become rich. Become rich because, again, like we were mentioning earlier, these are enduring things. Enduring riches and righteousness at the end of verse 18. It's enduring. It's lasting. It doesn't fluctuate with the market value. That's why it's better than gold or silver. The revenue from wisdom is so much greater than even the choicest of silver. It's interesting that in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26 and 31, when we looked at the immoral woman in Proverbs 6, that she robbed people of, she led people to poverty. She reduced a man to a crust of bread. you give your wealth away to foreigners, it told us in Proverbs 6. It brought poverty to a person. But here now, in contrast to that immoral woman, Lady Wisdom adds to your life, brings riches. My fruit is better than gold and my revenue. And notice at the end of verse 21, that I may fill their treasuries. Lady Wisdom isn't seeking to take what's beneficial for her. She's giving and filling your treasuries with enduring riches. That's so good. How awesome is that? Is that exciting, guys? Are you with me? Oh, man. This is good stuff. Wisdom right here. The excellence of wisdom and how she adds and benefits your life. Now, okay, we got to keep moving here. As we move into verse 22, this is where here we've seen people deviate into false teaching. Jehovah's Witnesses are one of those groups, for example, that take verse 22 to show that Jesus is a created being. This becomes a proof text for them. You'll see Proverbs 8:22 highlighted in their literature. It becomes a proof text for them to show that Jesus is a created being. And we'll look at the reason why they come to that conclusion based on what we're looking at here. Now, understand, though we know that Jesus is indeed wisdom, as we've seen through Scripture, let's look at those scriptures again here. Proverbs, 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him who are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all wrapped up in Christ. We get that. We know. Jesus clearly has become wisdom incarnate for us in the New Testament. And as discussed at the beginning, that the wisdom of Proverbs 8, though, is speaking of that personification of God's divine attribute of wisdom. So though we can say, yes, Jesus is the wisdom of God, no doubt about that. Scripture backs it up. But again, what we're looking at in Proverbs 8, in this poetic form and personification, is looking at the wisdom of God, this divine attribute of God's wisdom. That's what we're looking at in Proverbs 8. So let's read through a few verses and we'll discuss this a little bit more. Proverbs 8:22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. Let me stop right there. So some translations, verse 22, some translations say that the Lord brought forth me at the beginning of his way. He brought me forth at the beginning of his way. I think the New King James Version that we use here has it right when it says the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. That it doesn't have to be speaking of a created act, but something that the Lord had from the very beginning. And you see, this is where some people run into trouble. They claim this is speaking of a created act. That it's speaking of something that was brought forth. And they'll claim that this is speaking of a created act of bringing forth wisdom. God created wisdom. So if God created wisdom, then there must have been a time that God existed without wisdom. And they will say, that can't be, because God's never been without wisdom. God is wisdom. So God has never been without wisdom. So if this is something that was created, it can't be wisdom. Therefore, it must be Christ. And they'll tie that into Colossians 1. It talks about, you know, Christ, the firstborn, that sort of a thing. And so they say this has to be speaking of Christ. And we look at that and go, well, we're not talking about Christ. And we're not talking about the creation of wisdom. As you look at this chapter, we're looking at the attribute of wisdom. In the context of what we're looking at, we're not speaking about Christ, but we're speaking about wisdom. And we know that there's a close link to Jesus in this, that you can look at these qualities of wisdom, see them in Jesus, no doubt. Colossians 1:16 tells us that by him all things were created, and we're talking about this creative act here in Proverbs 8 of creation, not the creation of wisdom. We definitely get all that, but we're not directly linking this wisdom in Proverbs 8 to speaking specifically of Jesus. Now, so this idea is that God had wisdom, and it was there and brought forth at a specific time. Brought forth for a specific act. Not that it was lying dormant by any means. and just waiting, but that it was there active in creation. And notice that we see in verse 24 and 25, now we see the words brought forth. Okay? Understand that wisdom had a beginning only in the sense that God singled it out for a special display at that time. Insofar as it is one of God's perfections, it has always existed. So these verses provide part of the background for the New Testament portrayal of Christ as the divine word and the wisdom of God. When Christ came onto the scene, in a sense, in Matthew, born in a manger, that's not when Christ was brought forth. He was, it's not that that was when Christ suddenly existed. He's always existed. He's eternal. But he's brought forth at that time, appeared before man and appeared as man, brought forth for a special display at that time. And that's what's being spoken of regarding wisdom in verses 22 to 26. And we see wisdom's work there, that she was with God in the very beginning. Not created. We're not speaking about Jesus here. We're speaking about the divine attribute of God's wisdom. Existent with God from the beginning. And here we begin to see the display now of that created work that wisdom was involved in. Look at verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So we see here, guys, that wisdom was very active in creation. Wisdom was there in the beginning, seeing all of these things come together. Proverbs 3:19 already told us that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. And we understand this. We look at creation. His creation is exquisite. Everything was done orderly, perfectly, and done through wisdom. You can't help but look at the things around us and go, man, there is a God. It defies the intellect for people to say that all of this just came about by random chance. There was just some explosion out in space and all this appeared. Nothing comes to order from disorder, right? It goes the other way around. Disorder always, order always goes to disorder, right? You have your children that you get into the rooms to clean up. You know, it's in disorder and it becomes order. Great. But that order quickly goes to disorder. A messy room never just cleans itself and becomes orderly, does it? Wouldn't that be great if that happened? That's not the way it goes. And yet people try to explain away our created world, this creative act, by that same logic. Oh, everything was just kind of in disorder and just an explosion, boom, crazy. It all just kind of came to this perfect order. It defies the intellect to think of things that way. Everything we look at, that we see around us, you reason right away there was a creator, a designer behind it. Every car out there, your watch on your wrist. Those things you don't throw those parts up in the air and have them come together as a watch. There's a designer, a creator behind it. How much more this world, intricate as it is, and incredibly all these elements working together. Just the right perfect amount of oxygen in the air and temperature and placement between the sun and all these things. Everything just so perfectly put together that God is in control of. God designed all of those things. And he did it by wisdom. The first day, he creates light, separates light from the darkness. The second day, the expanse in the sky, separating the waters from above to the waters below. The third day, he divides the water and forms dry land and begins to have vegetation on the land. And here's where the great wisdom part comes in, because now he sets all these things in motion and now he begins to fill these things. Here's a graphic that kind of ties that in a bit here. Day one, like I said, earth, space, time, and light. What does he do on day four now? He fills those things, creates the sun, moon, and stars in the space and in the earth and time. Day two, creates the atmosphere with the heavens above and the waters below, waters high, waters low. And on day five, he fills the waters below with the living creatures and he fills the air with creatures, birds flying in the air, day five. Day three, what do you do? Separate the waters, form dry land, vegetation. Day six, he fills it. Let's put living creatures on that land. Let's make man in our image. Hey, that's going to be awesome. Let's do that. So that's what they do. Creation. And in wisdom, he created these things. And so orderly and perfectly, he does all of that. Guys, since God used wisdom in his beautiful creation, imagine what wisdom can do in our lives. Think about that. God created this perfect creation with his wisdom. Think about what that wisdom will do in our lives. How he can take, you know, and just bring about beautiful things in our frail lives through the gift and treasure of wisdom. In verse 30, what did we read there? Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. There's wisdom working alongside God. That personification of wisdom, like he says there, just forming things, you know. God's doing it, but doing it through wisdom. And I was daily his delight. Verse 30 pictures that delight that God has with wisdom, that constant companionship and intimate relationship. As such, should we not highly value wisdom? Wisdom was his daily delight. How much more should we value wisdom? God delights in a person that's walking in his wisdom, walking in his ways, that's following that word of wisdom that we have in the word of God. God delights in that, you see. How much more should we highly value that wisdom? Okay, let's bring it home. Where are we at? Verse 32. Sound good? All right. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. So here's Solomon now. He's kind of getting back in the picture. He's like, wisdom, step aside. I need to say something to my kids right now. And so he begins to talk to his kids, say, listen to me, my children. Blessed are those who keep my ways. And Solomon, he was the wisest of all people, right? I mean, God blessed him with wisdom. And because Solomon asked for wisdom, and God said, what do you want, Solomon? Give me wisdom. Because Solomon asked for wisdom, God gave him everything. Treasure, you know, just a blessed life. And so Solomon's saying, man, take it from me. Follow my ways. Keep my ways. And what were Solomon's ways? The ways of the word. That's what Solomon's already been speaking to his kids in previous chapters. Keep the law of the Lord. Keep the word of God. Apply it to your life. Grab a hold of it. Walk in that wisdom. Keep my ways. Because why? Blessed are those who do it. And then we see in verse 34, wisdom gets back in the picture. Wisdom not says Solomon enough. Okay, in my chapter here. So wisdom steps in and says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. So again, wisdom says, blessed is the man who listens to me, who's watching daily at the gates, who's attentive, discerning, and grabbing a hold of me, wisdom. This is what wisdom is saying. Blessed is the one that does that, you see. There's great joy and blessing. That word for blessing is speaking of, again, just happiness. It's joy. It's lasting joy, you see. The person that does that is going to prosper greatly. And by prosperity, we're not talking about prosperity like the prosperity preachers talk about, where it's like, if you love God and you serve God, you're going to have a great big bank account. And he's going to give you a Rolls Royce and everything like that. No, we're talking about just the blessed, abundant, joyful life. That's the prosperity of God that he wants to give you. He wants to give you a life that is to the full, the abundant life. And that's what's awaiting you. Blessed is the man who listens to me, who receives these things. Whoever finds me finds life, true life, the abundant life, the joyful life, the life that's going to be filled to overflowing with good things because it's based in the Lord. It's following the Lord's ways. So Solomon and wisdom here say, listen to these instructions. Take it in. Live it out and you'll be wise. And again, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. You're hurting yourself. To those that say, oh, that sounds great and all, but I'm gonna just kind of find my own way. Well, guess what it leads to? It leads to death. All those who hate me love death. You choose to reject wisdom. You choose to reject the way of God. There's only one alternative. There's only one conclusion of that. And it leads to death. You'll hear this often as we're in our time of Proverbs because it sums up so much, but there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. That's why Solomon builds his case for these first 9 chapters to say, guys, get a hold of wisdom. Choose life. This is the way to life. Walk in wisdom. Walk in the way of the word of God. Apply the word. Live it out. Obey it. And you will find life. It's the way of life. You can go your own way, But the end of that is the way of death. Plain and simple. And wisdom is making that very clear here. All those who hate me love death. You're robbing yourself of something great. You're hurting your own soul in doing so. Let us choose to walk in wisdom. Let us receive wisdom. Let us know that wisdom is calling out. It's not hard to find. Let us seek it out and say, I need it. I want it. Lord, pour it into me. And he will do so. Be those that are in the Word of God, applying it, letting it take root in your heart. And let it be lived out in your lives. There's blessing. There's joy. There's fullness of life that comes as a result of doing that. All right, let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you here today, and we just thank you, Lord, for this word that we've been able to look through, this great chapter in Proverbs 8, and how we see just the excellence of wisdom and the benefits of wisdom, the riches that it brings, the fullness of life that it pours out in us. Wisdom has come to give, to add life. And so, Lord, may we be those that are quick to grab a hold of it, to take it in and apply it and live it out in our lives, knowing that we're going to be blessed as we do. So, Lord, bless the church here. Bless your people, Lord. We pray that every person here would continue to grow in wisdom and in knowledge. That all comes from you. It comes from your word. May we mature and grow in our walk, in our relationship with Christ, that we'd become more like Christ, Lord, who is the very essence of that wisdom. So do that work in our lives here. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.